The first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in the 22nd verse. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to baptize 5 people, children, teen, and adult. And as we prepare to baptize D'Eric, Austin, Braden, Carly, and Lydia, we're going to think together about baptism. about the baptisms that we're about to witness and experience, about the baptisms you may one day experience for those who are not baptized and have not come to faith in Jesus, and also look back at our own baptisms, being strengthened once again by remembering God's amazing grace to us. We're going to look specifically at three aspects of baptism, because in a very real way, what we are about to witness, and some of you are about to experience in baptism, is that baptism is, first of all, a bath. Second, it's an execution. And third, it's an adoption. A bath, an execution, and an adoption. This morning we're going to witness five people take a bath, five people be executed and raised to new life, and five people being adopted. And we're going to look at each of those in turn. So first, baptism is a bath. When I meet with people to prepare them for baptism, especially when it's a child, I like to ask them, what comes to mind when you think of a lot of water? What do you do with a bunch of water each day? Sometimes they'll say something like, cooking? And I will say, absolutely, there will be food to celebrate your baptism, but I promise we are not going to cook you. What else can you think of? A bath. Exactly. Water is cleansing. It cleans the dirt and the stains off of our bodies. Each one of us needs our stains removed. We're all sinners in need of God's amazing grace, and God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus in our place, which we receive in faith, through Jesus, God forgives our sins and cleans us from our stains. 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, acknowledge and admit our sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God has made a way for us to be clean. When Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, we receive the gift of his grace. We are then made clean from sin. The stain in us is removed. And baptism symbolizes and enacts that cleansing. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's us, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. That's who we are in Christ. And that is what we are reminded of and receive in baptism. When we trust in Jesus and are baptized in his name, we receive this cleansing that we all so desperately need. And baptism makes that cleansing visible. Now, since baptism is a spiritual, also in a very real way a physical, but a spiritual bath, the question is often brought up, and I just want to answer it. It is okay that we use a small amount of water and pour it over somebody's head rather than dunk someone in a large amount of water. There's no question that the symbol of baptism, of taking a bath, dunking someone in a large amount of water and bringing them back up out of it, the symbol of being cleansed in that way is easier to see in a large amount of water. But the reality is the same no matter how much water you use. We can see the symbol more clearly, but as 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us, baptism is not about the removal of dirt from the body. It's a spiritual reality that's taking place. It's not like we need a certain amount of water to make sure we're completely clean for it to count. Rather, baptism is a sign and an enactment of God's cleansing of our soul through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the spiritual reality doesn't require a certain amount of water. In fact, all the way back to the first century, even in the time where some of the apostles were still alive, there was a training manual that many people used. in the church. And it addressed this very specific question of, do you need to have a certain amount of water? And there's one point where it answers this question again. This is all the way back to the first century, even during the time of some of the apostles still being alive. And they said in this training manual for the church, you should use flowing water, you know, in a river. You should use flowing water, but if you can't, use still water. You should use cold water. Cold water is invigorating and enlivening. You should use cold water, but if you can't, use warm water. You should use a lot of water, but if you can't, just pour water over the head of the person three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All the way back, as early as the first century, the church understood that the quantity or the temperature of the water aided in the symbolism, but doesn't actually affect the event itself. What matters is what God does. And so what we're going to witness together, and what five of you are going to go through yourselves, is a cleansing bath. And as we will pray just before you are baptized, may all who are baptized here be cleansed from sin. Baptism is a spiritual and life-altering bath. Second, baptism is an execution. Romans 6, verse 3, already read today. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is an execution and then a resurrection, raised to new life with Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. And baptism symbolizes and enacts our union with God himself, with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And through God's grace, which we receive in faith, we are joined to Jesus. What is his is given to us, and he takes our sin off of us upon himself. We are joined with him so much so that his death becomes our death, and he dies our death for us. And we then are raised with him to new life. And his new life is shared with us. We are raised up from the grave with him. Baptism symbolizes and enacts that death and resurrection, that execution of drowning down in the water and then being raised to new life. When I was doing baptismal preparation with someone recently, we talked about this union with Jesus and his death and resurrection. And his eyes lit up a bit, making the connection between baptism going down in the water and coming back up to Jesus' death and resurrection, making that connection together. And so once he made that connection, he looked with a little bit of an impish look on his face, said, maybe we should just leave people down in the water for 3 days, just like Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. To which I said, great idea, thank you for volunteering. Unfortunately, I don't think your parents would be okay with me dunking you in water and leaving you there for 3 days. To which he replied, true. But my sister wouldn't mind. It may be a bit harder to see the image of the execution under the water and coming back up to new life when we pour water on people's heads, but that is the spiritual reality of what's happening. The spiritual reality is the same. What we're going to watch today and witness today, and five of you are going to experience today, is the execution in which the old you, the one controlled by sin and rebellion against God, gets killed. And what we're going to witness is you then being raised to new life in Jesus. Baptism is an execution followed by a resurrection to life through our new union and life with Jesus. And third, baptism is an adoption. There's an interesting little event in Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul asks the Christians in Ephesus if they've ever received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in them, empowering them, and transforming them. And they say, no, we've never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul turns to their baptism, wondering, what happened that you haven't received or even heard of the Holy Spirit? And he discovers that they've never experienced Christian baptism at all. And that explains, in his mind, why they don't know about or have received the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we see that God gives the Holy Spirit when we believe and are baptized, this whole package of believing in him, receiving him, doing the sacrament that he tells us to do, being baptized, all of that together. We are promised the Holy Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And part of the Holy Spirit's role in us, he dwells in us, empowers us, and enables us to rightly call God Father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. Not natural or biological children, but children by adoption. And the Holy Spirit in us is proof that we are adopted into God's family. It says in Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God gives us and fills us with his indwelling Holy Spirit. God gives himself to us and dwells in us, and that is proof that we have been adopted into God's family. Adoption has been a fairly significant theme in the Guernsey household this past year. In July, we adopted our now 8-year-old daughter Lydia from China. Not allowed to lose it yet. Lydia is going to be baptized today. And it's made me ponder adoption as God's child in a new way. In the adoption process, there's what some know as the family day. Others know it as the gotcha day. Gotcha day is when it's all official. The paperwork is done, the forms are signed, and now the adoption is made official. Baptism is our gotcha day. It's the day when our adoption into God's family is made formal and official. It's the day when we're invited to the table to receive the family meal. And it's the day we're given proof that we really do belong and we're part of the family. I'm going to show you a picture. This is what a gotcha day looks like. This is what we're going to witness today. When in baptism, our adoption is made official. We're welcomed into a new family. We're embraced by our new loving Heavenly Father. There may be plenty of kicking and screaming on our part, as there certainly was later that day and days following. But in it, we are promised that we have been adopted by our Heavenly Father. But if this is what a gotcha day looks like, there's another part of it. That's her brother. We are adopted by God's grace to us, and he becomes our Heavenly Father. And we are adopted into the church, into his body, and the church becomes our brothers and sisters. No one gets baptized alone. No one is asked to live the life of God's child alone. We're baptized into God's family, and this is that family. During the baptism, right after the water has been poured on each person's head, I will take a little oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and I'll make the sign of the cross on the forehead of each person, and will say, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit in baptism, and marked as Christ's own forever. Your adoption is official. You're promised the Holy Spirit. You're given God's name as yours. That's what we are as Christians. We bear the name of Christ, God Himself. Baptism is an adoption. For those here who have not been baptized, who have not come to faith in Jesus, I invite you to consider if you're ready to turn to Jesus, to know the cleansing from sin that comes through his death and resurrection, which we receive in faith, to experience the execution of our old selves and receive his new resurrection life in Jesus, and to be formally adopted into God's family, receiving the Holy Spirit as proof and power of that privilege. So I invite you to consider your next step in this journey. Perhaps you're ready to be baptized, which we're already preparing for in a few months. Perhaps you're ready to trust in Jesus, maybe for the first time. Perhaps you're ready to commit to begin to truly follow him. So I invite you to consider your next step. For you being baptized today, and those who have already been baptized, I invite you to remember the spiritual reality of your own bath, the cleansing of forgiveness. I invite you to consider your own execution of the old you defined by sin and rebellion against God, and celebrate your resurrection joined with Jesus himself. And I invite you to think deeply of your own adoption into God's family, with God as your heavenly Father, and with the whole church as your brothers and sisters. A bath, an execution, and an adoption. Amen.